yesterday, after Travis called me, I was sitting around thinking, why do I want to talk about that we can grab hold of and run with during the week? I don't want to didn't want to interrupt on Travis's class if he had going. So I want to ask, have you ever lost something? Have you ever been doing something and laid something down and turned around and forgot what you did with it? And you're looking around and going, what did I do with that? I do it all the time in my shop.
Yeah, how many times a day?
So, this morning I want to ask you, as Christians, what should we be looking for? What should we be trying to find in our daily lives? It's not a hard question, really, is it? But it's something that we don't think about very often, I think. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to answer this question to yourself. How many times do you think about God once you leave here on Sunday? I have to admit, when I was younger, when I was a young man, and I thought I was really 10 feet tall and bulletproof and wearing a military uniform, I went to church on a regular basis, but that's about the extent of where my thinking about God ended. Because when I got out in my daily life, I had other things that I was thinking about. And to be honest with you, I didn't take time to think about God. And that's what it takes. It takes time on our part to think about God and what God wants us to do. You don't have to raise your hand on this either, because I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But how many times a week do you read your Bible? How many times have we, I have this guy that I love watching on YouTube, and he's a Baptist. Don't hold that against him. But he comes up with some of the best comments about Christianity. And for a Baptist, he has some really strange ideas. You'd almost think he was a Christian. Just need to work on him a little bit, I guess. I like to teach out of the King James Version, so when I'm reading today, that's what you're going to get, the King James Version. Now, go over to John chapter 1. Drop down to about verse 35, John chapter 1. Verse 35, and we're going to read through 41. It says, next day, John stood with him, stood with two of his disciples. Lost my place, sorry. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed him, followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, and said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. All right, let's stop there for just a second. How can you know what you need to seek? How can you know what it is that you need to be looking for? Number one is Jesus, right? I used to love those little bracelets that they had out. WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's a good reminder, isn't it? When we get ready to do something or say something, it's a good idea to think of how would Jesus handle this situation? Because to be honest with you, sometimes I don't exactly handle things the way I ought to. Do you? But now when I take the time, and as I've got older, I've found out I have a lot more time than I thought I did when I was younger. If I take the time to think about how would I react if Jesus was standing here beside me, I handle things a lot differently. When I was about 14 to about 30, I was pretty much a hothead. I had a temper that was unmatched by people it was bad. And I went to preaching school, down in Northside School of Preaching. And Brother Laverne Stewart down there was one of the teachers. I don't know if you've ever heard him preach, but he's really an outstanding preacher. And he said, boys, he was talking to the class. He said, boys, he says, I want to tell you something. He said, I got a temper. He said, Jesus had a temper. He said, Jesus went through the marketplace, tore it up one time, lost his cool. He said, that's the only example we have. He said, I cannot tell you how many times I've lost my temper and I'm ashamed of myself. He said, because that's not the way Jesus acted. He said, the one thing that we have to do as preachers is learn to control our temper. Because things will happen that will make you mad. And he says, you can't let that happen because then you become unchristlike. Now apply that to your daily lives. You ever get mad? Upset? You ever say something that you probably shouldn't ought to say? You know, that tongue is dangerous. Get us in a lot of trouble because it doesn't have a brain. If you let it free, it'll say all kinds of things you don't want it to say. So we have to constantly be on our guard because you know what? One of the things Satan wants to do is get you back. Now stop and think about this. I've been a Christian since I was 13 years old, or I was baptized when I was 13. Up to that point, Satan already had me. Once you know what's right from wrong, once you're the age of accountability, Satan's got his grip on you. Now, Satan's full intention is to fill hell up just as full as he can get it. Once you're baptized and God takes away your sin, Satan no longer has that grip on you. And he's going to work twice as hard as he ever did to get you to stumble and fall. What should we seek? We should seek Jesus. We should seek to be more Christ-like in our daily lives. We should seek to walk the peaceful path as much as is possible. And show our love toward humanity. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody again. Don't raise your hands. But how many people did you talk to about Jesus this week? How many people did you invite to come to church this week? That's part of our job. as Christians, that's part of our job, to invite people to come to church. Now listen, just because you invite somebody to come to church don't mean they're going to come. That's not your job. That's theirs. Your job is to go out and say, you know what, we would love to have you attend services next time we meet. If they decide not to come, that's on them. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when we think this is a wonderful thing, I want you to stop thinking about this. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and he preached the very first sermon, the very first lesson, there were 3,000 people converted that day. What a wonderful thing, right? I mean, wouldn't that be great if we had 3,000 people come forward and want to be baptized today? That'd be wonderful. But you know what? There were tens of thousands of people there that day. It was the day of Pentecost. Every Jew from around the world was trying to get there to have worship on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people kind of seems like a drop in the bucket. What I'm trying to get across to you is that even the apostles, although they had a great success rate baptizing people, didn't baptize everybody that heard them. When we go out and invite people and try to teach people about Jesus, not everybody is going to be receptive to that. God didn't tell you to go out and spread the gospel and baptize everybody you talk to. He said, we'll baptize them that believe. Now, I studied with a guy, and he's a Christian. And he said, Bill, he says, I want you to come down and watch this flow chart. He had a flow chart. And he was bringing in people from where he worked. And he was sitting down, and he was going all over this flow chart. And I looked at him, I said, he baptized 4 people in 1 week. I looked at him, I said, you're pressuring them people. You're not teaching them. You're pressuring them. And you know what? Not one of them attends church today. We have to make sure that people understand that being a Christian is a commitment. I've been married 40 plus years to the same lady. Very lucky. She's tolerated me that long. But it's a commitment. Marriage is a commitment. Being a Christian is a commitment. It's something that we have to say, I'm willing to do this every day of my life. Are you? Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, when I talk to people at work, because that's where I see most people at, when I talk to people at work about Jesus, I say, well, Bill, look what you do for a living. I sling steel. That's pretty much the way we describe it. I sling steel all day long. There's people out there on the street that don't do anything that are making more money than you are. They drive nicer cars than you have. They have nicer clothes than you have. I said, yep, that's true. Well, what do you think about your God now? I said, I think my God gives me what I need. You know what? I would like to have a new car. Right? I'd like to have one of those fuel-efficient, gas-saving vehicles out there on the road. I don't need it. I have a car that goes down the road. I'd like to have $1 million in the bank and not have to work. But you know what? I don't need it. I want it, but I don't need it. God gives me what I need to sustain myself every day of my life. You know what? I have a roof over my head. I have food on my table. I have clothes on my back. What more could I ask for? I have a measurable portion of good health. God has been good to me. The other day, somebody said, and I don't know what has tripped out of my mouth. The other day, somebody said, how you doing today? I said, it's another day this side of the grass that God has given me to do something good for somebody. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he'll add everything that we need. I was laid off for 2 years. I went to work for Gates. Worked there about 6 months, got laid off. First time they'd ever had a layoff. 2 years. I never missed a meal. I didn't lose my house. I had vehicles to drive. I had gas in my tank. Why is that? Because I believe God was looking out for me. It's the only thing I can figure. God was watching out for me. He took care of my needs. He took care of what I needed. Not what I wanted, but what I needed. See, there's a big difference between what I want and what I need. God knows what I need. You ever pray for something? I mean, just pray for something. And you never get it. And you think, why did I even bother to pray? God said you didn't need it. It wasn't what you needed at that time. Think about that. Oh, it's hard sometimes. It's hard to understand. And we say, well, our prayers aren't being answered. Oh, but they are. You have to have faith in God to know what you need and what's good for you. You know, we've been studying about faith here. I kind of like to think of my faith like a gas needle on my car. Am I full or am I getting low? You know, when I start getting low is about Saturday. And I come into church on Sunday and my needle goes back up. Because it's good to be here to assemble with one another, to build each other up, and increase our faith in God by studying the Bible, by worshiping together, by singing songs of praise, to listening to prayers that are offered here. All that should increase your faith, should build you up. I heard a preacher say one time, faith is like love. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, he said, do you always love your wife as much as you did the first day you met her? Well, now, anybody that's going to be honest about that's going to say, you know, we have arguments, we have quibbles, we fight, we get mad at one another, we're human. So, yeah. Occasionally my love wanes a little bit, but then it comes back up strong again. Why? Because we love one another. Does your faith in God get weak sometimes? Do you falter sometimes in your faith? Of course you do. If you're going to be honest with yourself, you have to say yes. Sometimes my faith is not as strong as it ought to be. But you know what? The more we study, the more we read, the more we fellowship one with another, the stronger our faith becomes again. Now, if you sit out there and you tell me, Bill, I don't believe in God, then faith doesn't do you any good, does it? I heard somebody explain one time that we were talking about the theory of evolution. And this teacher that was standing there, he said, well, He said, what would it be like if I took my watch off? And I like my watch. It's one of them that counts your steps and gives your heart rate and blood pressure and all that kind of stuff. I kind of keep track of my medical stuff that way. I like this watch. But what if I took this watch off and I put it in a bag and I beat it up with a hammer and broke it into about 500 pieces? And then I got on one of them Generation X rockets and I sent it up in space and I said, just kick it out in space somewhere. About 500 years later, my great-great-great-great-grandchildren are reading this story and they go out and they find this watch. You think that watch has been put back together? You think it reassembled itself? Well, no. You know it didn't. The universe didn't come about that way either. God had a specific plan when he built this place and this universe and the stars and the moon and all the planets that are out there. Everything works in harmony together. That didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen because of an explosion. It happened because of a divine plan. Where's your faith? I'm reminded of James chapter 2, verse 18. I had to look this scripture up Wednesday night. Show me your faith by your works, and I'll show you my works by my faith. Did I quote that right? I didn't, did I? I better look that up. Now I'm embarrassed. Here we go. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. There we go. And I will show you my faith by my works. What do you seek? Are you seeking the kingdom of heaven? Are you seeking God? Are you looking for what is right? You know, God has given us a list of instructions. If you want to go to heaven, you have to do what he's told you to do. Now, he understands that we're not all preachers, we're not all song leaders, we're not all teachers, he understands that. But he's given you a certain amount of ability that you're supposed to put to use to be of service to him. And I want you to think about something for just a second. Ron, do you own heaven? Joe, do you own heaven? Does anybody here own heaven? Hold your hand up. Do you know who owns heaven? God, right? God owns heaven. Now, you own a house. When somebody comes on your property, you have certain things that they're allowed to do and certain things that they're not allowed to do. For instance, people know that you can't come on my property and drink. Don't allow it. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to go out on the target range and shoot. You're welcome to sit in the back and drink sweet tea. But we ain't drinking no beer. That's one of my rules, right? Everybody's got certain things they don't want done on their property. God says, listen, if you want to come up to heaven, I got rules. You're welcome to come, but you got to follow my rules. I'll be nice. I'll write them down for you. Because if you're like me, your memory's not that great. God says, I write them down for you. Seek my kingdom. I want you. I welcome you. I sent my son down to die for you. Seek me first. And I'll give you everything else that you need. Now, I didn't say want, right? I said that you need. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. It says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has, and buyeth that field. They say that the price of the human body is about $1.98. That once they melt us all down and take all the chemicals out of our body, that's about what we're worth, $1.98. What's the price of your soul? What would you take for the price of your soul? Would you take $1.98? Would you take $500,000? If I offered you $1,000,000 to do whatever I told you to do, no questions asked, would you do it? God says, my rules, my way. You want to come to my kingdom, if you want to come to my home, you have to do things my way. What are you seeking? What are you trying to find? It's an important question. If you stop and think about it for just a minute, it's an important question. Am I looking for God? Am I doing the things that I need to do in order to get to heaven? I guess it'd probably be a silly question to say, how many of us want to go to heaven this morning? I think everybody sitting here wants to go to heaven. God says, my rules, my way. You want to come, you're welcome. You got to do it my way. Now, Bill's kind of a stubborn guy sometimes. And that's my wife, she'll tell you. Hard-headed, opinionated, and just stubborn. God says, that won't work with me, Bill. I've told you exactly what you need to do if you want to come to my home. That's what I expect. Now, I was pretty rough on my kids when they were growing up. Military guy, you know how it is. You lay the law down, that's what you expect everybody to follow. My grandkids come to my house and break every rule I got, and I let them. It's fun being a grandpa. If I knew it was so much fun, I'd have done it first. It's fun being a grandpa. I can spoil them rotten and send them home. You put up with them now. I can give them Mountain Dew before they get home. No, I'm not. I wouldn't do that to my kids. Well, I might, but anyway. What I'm getting at is, God says, I'm not going to make any exceptions. That's what he tells me here. Now listen, when we get to heaven, we stand before a judgment seat. You know there's good people out there in the world today that are not Christians. Everybody agree with that? There are good people in the world that are out there that are not Christians. Look at Oral Roberts. The man has done more good in the world than anybody that I can think of off the top of my head. He sends medicine overseas. He sends food overseas. He sends clothes overseas. He's not a Christian. Is God going to let him in? According to what God has given me, no, he's not. If he's not following what God told him to do, he's not going to make it. Now, when he stands before the pearly gates, that's between him and God. If God wants to let him in, that's God's business. What I have to follow is what God has told me. If I want to go to heaven, I have to do what he tells me to do. That's all I have. You know, I know a lot of smart people in the world. I have a daughter who just got a master's degree. I'm pretty smart in nursing, no less. She's pretty smart. I know a lot of educated people. I know several people have PhDs. I know a lot of smart people. Listen, I don't know anybody who can rewrite the Bible under their own authority and get me into heaven. They may be smart, but they ain't smart enough to get me into heaven. Only God can do that. And where do they think they got their intelligence from? Only God can allow me to come into heaven. That's why he says, Bill, when you die and the judgment comes and we're standing before the pearly gates, I'm going to open two books. This is going to be one of them. The other one is going to be the book of your life. And everything that you haven't repented of, everything that you haven't gotten off of your chest and got rid of and done what I told you to do is going to be written in that book. And you're going to explain to me why you did that. I won't be judged by that. You ever been to court? Anybody here ever been to court? You don't have to raise your hand. I have. On the other side, I was wearing a badge. But the laws of man were not written to not be broken because they get broken all the time. And it always wrinkled my fur for a judge to be sitting up there and somebody come up and say, you know, Your Honor, my mother was a drug addict and my daddy used to beat me all the time. And I'm an alcoholic because of that. And that's why I did something stupid. And the judge would go, oh, poor baby. Look, I'm just gonna slap you on the wrist this time and send you home. Your Honor, he ran into a car and injured three people. Oh, he didn't really mean it. It was an accident. It was an accident because he was drunk. God's not gonna be that way, people. When we stand before the judgment, according to my book right here. When we stand before the judgment, God's going to say, answer me now. Why did you do this? And if I don't have an explanation, if it's something against his law, guess what he's going to do? He says, right over there, he says, I got a pit prepared for Satan and his angels, and that's where I'm going to put all the bad people. Period. He didn't say we were going to make exceptions for anybody. He told me that's what he's going to do. When I was in the military, when I was in basic training, I had four of the meanest, honorest drill sergeants you ever saw in your life. And when they told you they were going to do something, that was exactly what they did. If they said, if you drop out of this run, I'm going to drag you the rest of the way in by your heels. We were on a battalion run 6 miles, my friends. And then we had this one kid, he wanted out of the military so bad he couldn't stand it. They wouldn't let him out. So he dropped out of the run. Here, we looked up here, and you know how they cut the timber out for the power lines to run through? Here came the drill sergeant running down through here, dragging that boy by his ankles. Catch up to that, and you know, he didn't drop out of that run after that. He made it the rest of the way. When they said they were going to do something, that is exactly what they did. When God tells us that he's going to punish us if we don't follow his rules, that's exactly what he's going to do. That should scare you. That should scare you because I want to ask you right now. God tells me that in hell, it's going to be dark. Can't see. won't be anything visible. Now, anybody here like dark? Those things go bump in the dark, isn't there? If you can't see, there's things that, you know, I hate walking through some place when it's dark or walking through a cobweb. It just goes right down my spine. God says it's going to be pitch black. There's going to be fire. Not heat. There's going to be actual fire. There's going to be all sorts of people there, he says. You could be standing right beside an axe murderer and never know. You could be standing beside a pedophile and never know. Because it's going to be black. It's going to be dark. He says, the worms never sleep. Think about that. Having things crawling all over your bodies that you can't see. You can't wipe them off because they're still there. You get the idea? Hell's not going to be a pleasant place. Why would anybody want to go there? When God has given us such a simple plan to get to heaven. I have one more scripture I'd like to read in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. He says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God says, Bill, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, if you're following my word, if you're doing what I want you to do, I'm going to guide you along the way. I pray every day that God walks beside me and guides me. Now, whether you allow him to guide you or not is entirely up to you. It's entirely on you. He's not going to force you to do anything. If he was going to force us to do something, we'd have a lot more baptisms going on than what we have. Because he'd be making people get dunked. You know, it's just the start. That's the easy part, getting baptized. Because when we come up out of there now, Satan's really working on you to try to get you to fall away from God and come back to him. It's entirely on you. Do you want to go to heaven? It almost seems like a silly question to ask Christians. But now bear with me. Do you want to go to heaven? Is the answer yes? Of course, we want to go to heaven. We don't want to go to the bad place, do we? Then my question to you is, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we seeking God first? Do we put God number one in our lives? We say, well, Bill, I'm doing my best. Is your best good enough? I had a friend of mine, and she's a good friend. She's a co-worker. And we're always talking religion. Now, she's a Baptist. And she said, well, you know, she says, we don't do anything wrong around our house. We follow the Bible. I said, oh, well, good for you. You have to encourage them. Can't just browbeat them. I said, let me ask you a question. What's the last movie you watched? And she told me. I said, was there any nudity in there? I knew the movie. Well, yeah, a little bit. I said, oh. I said, do you think God was sitting there watching that movie with you? She got real quiet. I know her husband. I said, you know, I said, when Doug's out there in the shop and he's out there beating on metal, he likes to run Ford. So when he's out there beating on metal, I says, does he ever cuss? Does he ever swear? She didn't say nothing. I said, are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you seeking God first? Is God number one in your life? I'm a busy individual, aren't you? I know a lot of us get up early and go to work. Some of us are retired. I asked my friend Charlie Ash, I said, what's it like to be retired? He says, I don't know, I'm busier now than I was when I worked. I'm busy. I got a job. I got a family. I got a wife. I got kids. I got grandkids. There for a while, my granddaughter was playing soccer here locally. Her school was traveling up here and playing in tournaments. We were running at night. We'd get off work. We'd run and watch soccer. And then get home about 8 or 9 o'clock and then have to get up next morning and go to work. You know, you can get busy, you can get hectic, right? I was talking to Ron the other day, he says, I got a lawn I didn't want. I bid it so high, I didn't think they'd take it, and they did. We get busier than we want to. Do we have time for God? Do we make time for God? You know, if you think it's just going to happen by itself, it's not. You have to make time for God. He has to be a priority in your life. It's not easy. I'm not standing here telling you it's easy. But if you want to go to heaven, it's what you have to do. You have to make God that priority in your life. You know, I heard a Church of Christ preacher this morning talking on TV. And he said, you know what? If we don't get up and assemble together, he says, now I understand there are shut-ins. He says, I understand there are real shut-ins. I'm not talking to you. He said, I'm talking to the people that just sit home in their pajamas because they don't want to get out of the house to come to church. Assembly is an important thing. Coming together to worship God is an important thing. Why? I told you earlier, that gas needle. When we start getting low, we need to come in here and fill back up again. We need to fellowship one with another. We need to come in and listen to preaching and studying the Bible. We need to sing songs of praise to God. And we need to pray. You know, I'm 66, almost 66 and a half now. And I was raised in the church. I was fortunate. I was raised in the church. And I remember, some of you folks will remember, when emotion was in the church. I would see grown men, and now listen, when I was a young man, when I was a kid, we were taught, men don't cry. Anybody ever heard that? Men don't cry. You smash your finger with a hammer and you don't cry. You just like shake it off and go on. Men don't cry. I remember seeing grown men in the church praying with tears streaming down their face for the opportunity to talk to God. I remember in church when people listened to the prayer and when the man was done speaking and he said amen, the men in the congregation that agreed would say amen with him. We're so afraid to let people know or say anything that we don't do anything. We need to stand up and show people that we believe that God is a priority in our life, and we would like to share that with them. Are you seeking the kingdom of heaven? Are you seeking God? Are we walking the path? When I was younger, I used to watch wrestling all the time. Ric Flair would say, so you got to walk, talk the talk, and walk the walk. Are you? Do we believe that Jesus came down here and died for us? And do we believe that he went back and prepared a home for us? And do we believe that in order to get there, we have to do what God wants us to do? Then why are we doing it? What's stopping you? Only you. We have to make God that priority in our life. We have to seek heaven. It's not a freebie. It's not a gimme. You got to work for it. Do you want it? If you do, you got to work for it. That's just as plain as I can put it. You know why? You know why I talk the way I do? Because I don't want anybody to go to hell. I'm going to be right up front with you. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Bible says. I don't use any manuals. I don't use any little extra little credentials like some of the denominations do. I use the Bible. You want to study? Let's study out of the Bible. Because it's God is the one that's going to tell us what we need to do. That's what I got. Does anybody got any comments? We got about 10 minutes before services start. Thank you all.